So we're going to go tonight and talk about something that's kind of dear to my heart. I've had this sermon prepared for at least 3 days, and hopefully you'll get something from it. See if we got one. There we go. That's the title of our sermon this evening is I Am the Church. I know you think about it for a minute. We speak most often about the church in kind of an inanimate object. There's no life to it. We hear it all the time. We see it all the time in everything we do. It's not unusual for us to think of this as the church. But this, we know, is not the church. And that's what we want to talk about tonight. I'm going to use the word I am the church. And I'm going to use the word we are the church. And both of them are interchangeable. So if I use one, it stands for both. Because it's me and it's you as well. All right? The church is inanimate, as I just mentioned. It's not intentional that we do that, I don't think. We just refer to it as the building and the location of the building. And you hear things like, a lot of these things we heard was, we're going to church. I go to the Choctaw Church, Christ. Where is your church? Well, it's downtown. And then the one that was always famous to me when we were in Montreal, you call that a church? Mike can testify for that one, I'll bet you. Because when we were in Montreal, I was raised around the St. Louis area, and there were hundreds of cathedrals in a lot of towns, especially St. Louis being originally a Catholic town, the gateway to the West. And Montreal is even more so. There's a cathedral, I think, on every corner. And it's, I forgot how many churches were there. Mike will have to tell you that later. But they would say, you call that a church? Where Montreal, we're meeting there. It was a little building, real small building at first. Maybe 20, 30 members at the most. And people would go by and say, you call that a church? Well, actually, it was a church. It was full of members. And that's what the church is. That's the building. Church buildings are fancy. Did I get it all on there? There we go. You call that a church. All right. The church buildings are fancy. They were built and they were purchased by people. If you think about that, they're not always warm and fuzzy. They're rather mostly seem kind of cold and lonely when you come into one. If you come into this church building during the week and you walk into this auditorium, it's almost spooky because we're so used to having life in this auditorium, having the church in this auditorium. Most of the churches you see around in the area are very much ornate, beautiful, the best they can afford, you know, type thing. It's based on that. But at the same time, it's not the church. It's just that building. But those churches do appeal to our vanity. If you're looking for a church home, what do? You look, oh, look at that big building over there. Wow, they must be really loaded. They got everything in there. They got a pool hall. They got a swimming pool and a coffee bar, whatever you want. You know? So that appeals to us. Most of us like, to be honest about it, most of us like the ornate. Most of us like the beautiful. We think about our homes, our cars, anything, sporting equipment. You can't have just a golf club. You got to have a whole set of golf clubs. And they got to be a Wilson or some other big brand. We're used to that, and it's materialism that tends to tempt us. It tempts us in all areas, including the church. Even though this building is only bricks and mortar, it does house the people that consider their buildings in here as sacred. The only time this building is sacred is when we're here. Otherwise, it's just a building. Christ's church is about salvation. Think about that for a minute. Not buildings, not even locations. His church is about salvation. It's the body of Christ. And I've got scriptures for all these. I won't have time to read all of them, of course. But Colossians 1:18 and verse 24 as well. Ephesians 1:23, Ephesians 4:12. That's just a few of the places where the body of Christ is mentioned. It belongs to him, and he is the Savior of the body. Ephesians 5:23. Christ built his church, and he purchased it with his life. Not like we see the churches. They weren't built by Christ. They were built by man, the buildings. And we pay for this one out of our pockets. But Jesus paid for us, the real church, with his life. The church is definitely animate. It's alive. It's continual. It's growing. And Jesus is the head of that body. He's the cornerstone upon which the church, that's you and me, are built. If we look in Acts 4:11, I've got the same cottonmouth problems in my case. But he's the cornerstone upon the building. We're the blocks. We're the rest of that building, built on his cornerstone. It says that's where some of them will stumble, over that cornerstone before they ever become a brick. The church many times, see if I'm catching up here where I'm at. Make sure I got the right slide up. Yeah. Yep, okay. The church is many times considered a separate organization. We are members of his body, Ephesians 5:30. And as a footnote, the church, in fact, Christianity in general, is a one another religion, a movement through the scriptures. One another is mentioned over 40 times. We talk about, when we look at the scripture, if God mentions something two or three times, it must be important. Well, what about 40 times? As the church, we are responsible to one another, not just ourselves, but one another. So take time to think for a minute. Am I the church? Yep. The truth is, as they say in Minnesota, you betcha. We are the church. We are the New Testament church. We are the church of Christ. That's a tremendous honor. And it's also a tremendous responsibility. God has laid it on us to be that church. Jesus established it. He drove nails into it in his hands. If I'm the church of New Testament church, then I am his bride. Where am I at? I think I jumped a slide here. We'll hang on anyway. We don't need that. If I'm the New Testament church, then I am his bride. I'm his body. What an honor to be the bride of Christ. He chose us to be that one and only. Mike's lessons is in Song of Solomon this morning. And it's the last 3 weeks. He's been talking about the connection between the husband and the wife and how precious that union is. Compared to the union that Jesus has with the church, it's even almost unimaginable in the difference. The same kind of alignment. We can understand a marriage here. We can understand the Lord being with us here as a husband and wife. But that concept of us being the bride of Christ is really hard for us to grasp. How much could he love us? You know, we talk about him going to the cross. We talk about the blood that he shed for us and the nails that he drove in his hands and the crown of thorns and all those things that he went through. But he went through it for you. And he went through it for me. So that we could be Christians and we could be his bride. Worthy, pure. When I use that word for myself, it scares me to death. When I think about being pure, I'm not pure. But thanks to Christ, I am. He makes that purity belong to me. And he makes it belong to you if you're a member of his church. We are a representative of his church. We're an ambassador here on earth. If you've been watching the news any last night and today with all the trouble that's going on over in Iraq, and it's a mess over there. But we have ambassadors over there that's trying to work out some kind of deal, trying to represent us. Well, we are here trying to represent Jesus Christ. We are his church. We are his ambassador. We are his representative. And if I'm the church, then I should be a shadow of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. The Old Testament, we know, is a shadow of Christ's coming. We see it in the sacrifices where he was each one of the sacrifices. My favorite example was the two goats, the scapegoat and the sacrificial lamb. God split them up. He says, the sacrificial lamb goes over here. And it's burning offering for me. And yet the sacrificial goat was taken outside the camp, turned loose to die of thirst and hunger in the desert. Slow, painful death outside of their camp. Jesus was crucified outside the city. He was led out, just like they led it, and then left to die for you and me, to make it his church. Excuse me just a second. Okay, I'm on the right spot. That's what I want to make sure of. I can't read that one back there. Well, even with these glasses, I can't see it. So if I am the church of Christ, guess what else I am? What you are. You are his temple. We have, well, it actually began with what? Whoop, I hit the button, I think. I'm going to put that down for a minute. We are his temple and we are not alone. Jesus confesses us to the Father. He said, if you'll confess me before men, I'll confess you to the Father. This is my brother. This is my sister. These are my people. This is my church. We're represented by Jesus Christ himself because we're members of his church. 3,000 souls started it, and the Lord is still adding to them daily, the scriptures tell us. Acts 2:41 and 2:47. I've been reconciled. What does that mean? Well, it means you had your differences settled. We're no longer an enemy of God because we're encased in sin. But now we've been reconciled. That sin has been taken away. He's no longer our enemy. He's our friend. He's our Father. We are the church of Christ. And we have been forgiven. If you've been bathed in the waters of baptism, you've confessed his sins, you've been baptized, immersed again, and you repent, confess, be baptized, and we arise to walk in a newness of life. We're no longer that same person. Now we are somebody that is important. We are really more important than we even realize. Think about it. God sent his son to die for you. And he sent him to die for me. If nobody else in the world would have ever sinned, when it got to me, I blew it. It wasn't any good anymore. Jesus would have had to go to the cross. And he did. As if no one else existed. If there was no one else out there except me, Jesus died for it. If there was no one else out there except you, Jesus died for it. Just for us as his church. We are a visible part of the church that Jesus Christ established. I mentioned we are his temple. We may also be the only example of our Savior, Jesus Christ, that our neighbors ever see. You may be the only person, the only one, that shows them what a Christian is supposed to be. We may be the only one, or come as close to maybe as anyone, to becoming involved in the church. I'm not saying you have to convert them. Yeah, you don't. Actually, the gospel does. We don't convert anybody. The gospel converts them. We just present it to them. And when we present it to them, we may be the only ones that comes in contact with anything to do with the church. How would it feel if you were, your neighbor came over one day and you said, "Well, I'm going to church." He said, "I didn't even know you went to church. I never noticed that in you before." Is that kind of a condemnation to wake up to? Your neighbor tells you, "Yeah, I didn't know you were a Christian. I didn't even think you went to church. I thought you was fishing on Sunday morning." You are a living church. Because of that, we're obligated to preach the gospel. When we tell someone about the church, you're telling someone about you. When we defend the church, when somebody says, "Well, you're the people that don't use an organ," you know, and we defend that, we're defending ourselves. Why is that? Because we are the church of Christ. If someone ridicules the church, are they ridiculing this mortar and brick? They're ridiculing you. They're ridiculing me. We have been given spiritual gifts that are reserved for the church. And I say that as us being members. Jesus Christ made us his temple, which is really something when you think about the temple. We look at it back in history through the Old Testament. What a glorious thing that was. That started off with the tabernacle. It was just a tent. But then Solomon comes along and builds a glorious temple. And that gets torn down after their disobedience, melted away, and gets built up again. And when it gets built up in Jesus' time, Jesus says there's not going to be another block sitting on top of it. It's all going to be gone. And he was right. But now we have a temple that's here. In us, in you, in me. Part of the Godhead is living in our body. And don't ask me how. I don't know how. I just believe that it does. God has given it a gift. Jesus said, "I'm going to send you a comforter." That's what he's talking about. That comforter comes to live in our body. He's coming to his church to inhabit it. Isn't that wonderful? He has the authority, Jesus does, part of the spiritual gift. He has the authority over all things, and that holds more power in this world or in the spiritual world than anywhere. And he's allowed us to be given the power of eternity to show others. We're not just showing them that they can get wet. We're not just showing them that if they are very pious, they're going to get to go to. We're showing them an eternal life. Our lives are based on birth, lifetime, and death. Someone said, what counts is, if you go out to the tombstones, you look at the first date, the second date, and look at the dash in the middle. And the dash in the middle is what counts. That's where we're going to spend our time here. And God has given us, as part of his church, the ability to bring people, not just to the church, but into eternity. He's given us a glorious work, a work that we are to let God's, make known rather, God's way by going through the scriptures. That's our job. That's part of the duty of the church. The church of Christ, me and you. Our purpose, or our mission if you want, is one thing, it's to glorify God. To glorify God in church. Ephesians 3:20 and 21 says, now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be the glory in the church by Jesus Christ through all ages, world without end. We glorify God in spirit. 1 Peter 2:5. You also, as living stones, which is us, are being built up in a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God in Jesus Christ. Our job is to glorify God with our sacrifices and to glorify by preaching. Yeah, that's where there's that comes to the part that you don't like. It's up to each one of us as members of the church to be preaching what? The gospel to every creature. Wasn't that the great invitation that Jesus offered in Matthew 28? We are to glorify God in sharing the power of God's salvation. We have a gift that the world needs, that power of salvation. If you ask anybody on the street, nobody will tell you they want to go to hell. If you ask them if they want to go to heaven, they'll probably say yes. So, or at least, I hope so. Well, the nice part about the church is we know it's going to be in heaven. That we are going to assemble there and in a congregation like we don't have any idea what it's going to be like. We think we know what the word wonderful means or awesome. Now, we'll know when we get there. We'll know what those words are at that time. When the scriptures identify the church, it's always a living, breathing being. It can be gathered together. You can't gather buildings together. Acts 14:27. It can be divided. We know the church is split over a lot of silly things. It can send and it can welcome. Paul and Silas were sent from Jerusalem, or Paul and Barnabas. Peter, all of them left Jerusalem and went somewhere. And they were welcomed. The church welcomed them whenever they came. It's the body of Christ here on earth, which the Lord himself feeds and cares for. He feeds us through his scripture. And how many times have we read where he was the bread of life, or the water? Speaking of water, excuse me. It's the pride of his being. It's his bride. How many of you husbands would sit there and say, well, my wife's not my pride? You know, well, one of the greatest things that happened to me was I got married. Took a while for me to realize that, but, you know, I got married. I was left. We've been married 55 years now, I guess. And I always tease her. I always say, well, you know, you're married 55 years. I'm about 30 because it took me that long to grow up. But as a result, Jesus has been taking his bride since AD 33 or thereabouts. And we are his bride today. Things are not, we mentioned about them being, did I get all those on there? Which one am I at here? Let's see what I've got. Okay. That's the ones I should have been putting up while I was talking about them. But we'll go on to this one, the New Testament church. There are things that are not possible for inanimate objects. I'm sorry, that's what this one is. The New Testament church, me and you, have to be alive. We have to be conscientious and we have to be valuable to the owner. All we got to do is go back in Revelations and look at those seven churches and how many of them had their problems. There was quite a few, very few good ones, some lukewarm, some on fire. But it can be divided. We can be the same way. We can be lukewarm, we can be mild, maybe a little bit, maybe not. Or we could be on fire. But I think the gospel teaches us that we need to try to be on fire for the Lord. It was so valuable, talking about valuable to the owner, that Jesus, of course, gave his all, and he died. And I can't emphasize that enough. That's why we're here. That's why we come here on Sundays. That's why we come here on Sunday evenings. That's why we come here on Wednesdays. Because we are the church, and this church building is dead if there's nobody in here. If we're not in here worshiping God, it's dead. If we're not in here fellowshipping God and singing praises to God, it's dead. We're alive. We need to understand who we are and what it is that we do. But we do know that it is the salvation for mankind. And it's the key to eternal life. The church is a perfect organization made up of imperfect people. And I've had carried that around for a long, long time. Because I know I'm one of the imperfect ones. And I know that I've dealt some people probably in my lifetime a fit. Because of my imperfections. But fortunately, Jesus particularly prayed for me, and he prayed for you. In John 24:26, when he was getting ready to face the cross, and the prayer he made to God was these people that are coming that don't have the apostles to see and don't have these miracles to see, and yet they follow me. God bless them. Well, that's me and you. That's the church that he was talking about. It's ironic in its existence, isn't it, that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and yet we're the ones that he still loves and cares for. If I am the church, how can I be a strong church? Well, number one, we gain wisdom. There was a psychologist and doctor named Martin H. Fisher, and he wrote this saying, and I stuck it in the front of my Bible. It says, knowledge is the process of piling up facts. Wisdom lies in their simplification. The gospel can't get any simpler. And yet, it's the wisest thing we can know. James reads, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God. who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. Dig into his word. That's in 2 Timothy 3, 15, 16, 17, where Paul wrote to Timothy and said, "In that, from childhood, you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. And then all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." So how am I going to be a Christian? Well, I'm going to do this. I'm going to start reading a little bit more, gain a little bit of knowledge, a little bit of wisdom. Dig into the Word. Study it. Grow in your faith. Be active in your worship. He also warns us in James, the first chapter, 26 and 27. If anyone thinks he's religious and doesn't bridle his tongue, but he deceives his own heart, and this one's religious is useless. That kind of scares me, as I have a tough time with my tongue running wild, much less bridled. And that's what he's talking. He's talking to me. He may be talking to you. He's talking to his church. If I am the church, well, before I go there, let me remind you of something else too that is on here, I believe. If I am the church, remember this and consider it. Satan failed at destroying the Son of God. He tried hard. In fact, when they put Jesus in the tomb, I bet you there was a party going on with Satan and his angels thinking that they killed God. He failed to destroy the Son of God, so now guess who his focus is on? It's on the church, his bride. If I can't get to him, I'll get to her. And who's the church? I am. We can all say that I am the church. So Satan's going to be focusing on you and me. He's got the world out there. He doesn't have to worry about them. All he's got to do now is work on us. Not a pleasant thought, but the good thing about it is we've got the Lord on our side, and he's taking care of us. If you're not a part of the church, this would be a good time for me to offer that invitation, that come to Jesus meeting, as we call it sometimes. God made it a very simple plan, didn't he? You believe that Jesus is the anointed of God. You repent of your past. You confess the name of Jesus to men. You're immersed in the water. And you become part of that church of Christ. The New Testament church of Christ. The body with its head being Jesus Christ. Maybe you need some support from someone in the church here for prayers. Well, we're here to do that too. Now is the hour. The Spirit and the bride say, "Come." Would you stand while we sing?